Walnut Grove Baptist Church, and church looked very similar to this one. So when I walked through the doors, I kind of felt at home, and I saw this pulpit, and it just brought back great memories. I've been gone from Greenwood a while. I've been in Lancaster now. I'm in my 11th year at Second Baptist Lancaster, and it's hard to believe that. When I first met Pastor Michael, he was Coach Owens at McDonald Green. My youngest daughter, Abigail, who's now 16, Michael, and she just come home, and she loved Coach Owens. And then my wife actually went and worked at McDonald Green as a computer lab tech for about 3 or 4 years. I can't remember, Michael, if it was 3 or 4, but... she just often talked and just talked about how Michael was a man of faith. Even before he went into the pastorate, Christ was always supreme in his life. And so you have a great pastor, a man who loves the Lord and loves this community. And I can remember, I know what it was like being in the pastorate for the first time. And it has its challenges, there's no doubt. And being in the ministry now for in my 20th year of full-time ministry, I graduated from, now don't shoot me, Clemson University. Wasn't too good for us on Friday night, but we won't talk about that. I was a civil engineer. I actually worked as an engineer for 5 years. And God called me to the ministry, and I actually knew that when I was 15 years old. We had youth week at our church growing up, and I was the youth pastor that week, and I preached my first sermon on a Sunday night at the age of 15. And really, I felt God calling me at that time to the ministry. It just took me 9 years to get around to finally surrendering to the call, and went to seminary, and God's been so faithful to me. And you know, growing up and looking at the pastorate, I just had a view of pastoring and the church, and the more I pastored, the more I realized that church, we're in trouble. You know, in the United States of America, there's around 400,000 churches. Think about this for a minute. 400,000 churches in the United States of America. And think about this. There are around 6,000 first release theaters. Now, let me ask you, if you're to be honest, who do you think is making the most impact? Those 400,000 churches or those 6,000 first release movie theaters? See, the problem is we now live in a secular culture. The days of thinking we live in a Christian country is far gone. We have lost the impact as the church. We now live in secularism. And the problem is even we as the church, as much as we say we're devoted to Christ, and as much as we say the world doesn't affect us, I promise you, the world does affect us. Let me bring it home to Lancaster, South Carolina just for a moment. I was in a meeting week before last at First Baptist Rock Hill, and a lot of the leaders in the state convention, there were some from the North American Mission Board was there. We were talking about the 521 corridor. We were talking about all of the growth that's taking place up in the panhandle, the exact opposite of the county, and what's taking place up there. And we were talking about the churches in Lancaster, South Carolina. And Brian Furstner, many of you know Brian, he was at that meeting, and he's our director of missions, and we were just talking about, look at the numbers. There are 56 churches in the Moriah Baptist Association, 56. There are around 70,000 people in the county of Lancaster, give or take. The county is just growing at really a fast pace when you look at what's happening in the panhandle, but the county's growing. And when you think about 56 churches, how many Baptists, now just Southern Baptists, do you think are in church on a given Sunday in the Moriah Baptist Association? How many do you think? Give me a number. I'll tell you. 5,000. Just short of 5,000. There's 70,000 people in Lancaster County. And on any given Sunday, there's only, hadn't even hit 5,000 Baptists in church. Now, Michael, I don't know what your membership totals are. Numbers, how many members do you actually have? I want the membership roll. What's on the roll? 250. FBI doesn't know where 100 of those are. They can't even find them. 250. I can tell you, the church I serve at, I know the numbers. We have almost 2,800 members. 2,800. You think, whoa, that's a bunch of people. Well, I promise you, we don't come close to that on a Sunday morning. This morning, we probably had 1,000 or 1,100. So I'm thinking, what's the problem? What's the problem, Sand Hill Baptist, when on a given Sunday morning, there's a good crowd here tonight, but I know the pastor, I know how this works. I know how when people don't come back on Sunday night, and they don't come back on Wednesday night, and we look at the culture we live in, and any given Sunday in the state of South Carolina, 75% of the population's not in church. What's the problem? What are we missing? I'm going to tell you what we're missing. And it goes back to this one thought. Church, we've lost our first love. Well, we say we love Jesus, but I'm afraid we don't love Jesus. And I say that because just when you look at the church today and you look at the impact that we're making, church, we're just not making the impact we need to make. And so I want to bring the bad news first because I think we can readily see that we're in trouble in this world we live in. Our country is in trouble. Our communities are in trouble. When you look at the crime rate and you look at all of the other bad statistics, the problem is the church, we've lost our influence. And Jesus, when asked, when pressed in Matthew 22, what the greatest commandment was, you know what Jesus says? To love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. He's actually quoting Deuteronomy chapter 29 there. And the Hebrew word for love there, this is the definition. It's an act of the will. It is a choice that we make. And what happens is when we choose to love God supremely and we choose to love Christ supremely, there's something else that happens because when Jesus was pressed, he said the second is likened to the first, that we love our neighbors as what? Ourselves. Now, that's always perplexed me. Why did he say we love our neighbors as ourselves? You know why? Because we love us some us. I love me some Brian, and you love some you of you. We are prone, we are born self-centered. And the natural default is we want to love self and look out for self, but when we love Christ, that love for Christ, it trumps everything. And when we love Christ supremely, it causes us to love other people. And we become concerned when we know that family member, if they were to die, they would spend eternity in hell. That when that co-worker that you work with, whenever you go to work and you know that they don't have a relationship with Christ, because Christ is supreme to you, you'll be sensitive to the fact they don't know who Christ is. So there's a twofold problem. Number one, we've lost our first love for Christ, because if we truly love Christ, we would love the things that Christ loves. And Christ loves the lost. He loves those that are without Him. And so when I look at the church, and one of the things I pray all the time for me is God, what can we do as a church to reach the lost? What do we need to do? And there's a passage in Mark chapter 2. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 2. Because I see in Mark chapter 2 a church. You say, well, how is it a church when we begin to read? There's these four men. These four men find this man who's been a paralytic since his birth. And we're going to see these four men doing what I believe the church still needs to be doing today. You want to talk about something that can change the culture of your church? You want to talk about something that brings revival? If we can just see these four men and take your life and insert yourself into their story, you're going to find the answer to Sand Hill Baptist Church growing. The answer to people coming to know Christ. The answer to returning to our first love, and that is Christ Jesus. Look in verse number 1. When they had come back to Capernaum several days afterwards, it was heard that he was at home. I really love the King James here. The King James says that he was in the house, speaking of Jesus. So Jesus was in the house, and many were gathered together so that there were no longer room, not even near the door.
And he was speaking the word to them, and they came, bringing him a paralytic, carried by four men. And being unable to get to him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had dug an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic was lying. And Jesus, seeing, and I want you to underline this in verse 5, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." But some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak this way? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, aware in his spirit that they were reasoning this way within themselves, said to them, "Why are you reasoning about those things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and pick up your pallet and walk?' But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, get up, pick up your pallet, and go home." And he got up immediately. He picked up his pallet and he went out of the sight of everyone, so that they were all amazed and were glorifying God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." How would you like it for the community to begin to look at your church and say, "We've never seen anything like this"? The word "amazed" here is the Greek word "existemi," and it means that they were astonished. It literally means that it blew their mind, that they were thrown out of position in their thinking, because they'd never seen that. You want to talk about revival? When revival breaks out, people begin to talk about what's happening down there in the church house. What's happening among God's people? And what excites me about this church? I want to be part of a church that causes people to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I had you underline that phrase in verse number 5, and the Jesus seeing their faith. Now we realize that ultimately, faith is something personal. It's between that person and the Lord Jesus Christ. And one day we're all going to stand before the Lord, and He's going to look at us. And if we stand in His righteousness, we enter into heaven. If we don't have His righteousness and we're not clothed in His righteousness, we are banished from Him from all eternity. But there's something important we need to see here. That man would have never gotten into the presence of Jesus if those men did not take him there. And so when you talk about revival, it starts in our hearts, because we begin to see people as God sees them. But listen, I also want to be part of a church where the community is affected by the church. They were amazed. The parallel gospel in Luke chapter 5, verse number 26, listen to what it says. It says, "They were all struck with astonishment and began glorifying God, and they were filled with fear, and they were saying, 'We have seen remarkable things today.'" The word "remarkable" there is paradoxos. It's where we get the word paradox from. Here's what they were thinking. When they saw what was taking place, they saw something that was unexpected. They saw something that was uncommon. They saw something that was unpredictable. They saw something that was extraordinary. And I just dare say that in most of our churches today, we're predictable. We know what the order of service is going to be. And we kind of walk through the services and we just come to expect the same old. But my God I serve says we come expecting something extraordinary. And when God does show up, people in the community look and they say, "What is going on?" I love reading church history and seeing the great revivals that take place, and see the first great awakening and the second great awakening, and you see the descriptions of what was taking place, and without end, the community looked at those movements of God as if they never experienced anything like that. Isn't it a sad commentary that really in my generation, we've never seen a move of God that extraordinary? Well, when's the last time, Sand Hill Baptist Church, you had a move of God that you yourself said, "This was unexpected"? Where is our faith, church? Have we put God in a box? Have we really began to limit God on what God can do and how God can move and how God can save and how God can put marriages back together, how people can be delivered from drugs and alcohol, how children who have gone prodigal can come back home, people who have generational curses in their family, and have we just limited God to say God can anymore? Do you believe God can? He can. See, I believe that the same Jesus that these four men were taking this paralytic to is the same Jesus that's still working today. There's three things about this church here that I want you to learn. Number one, I want you to understand they had a shared mission. They were all on the same page. And here's one of the troubles in the church today. Unfortunately, in the church today, we don't all have the same mission. The mission is going to all the nations, making disciples, and baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's the mission. That's what we're about. We say it at Second Baptist, and it's been part of my life since I went in the ministry. Keep the main thing the main thing. And so often you get into churches and there's agendas and there's this person wanting this and that person wanting there. But the unity of the church is surrounded around the Great Commission, and that is who we are. We share that mission. And who makes the church up? It's the people. It's the people that make up the church. And so we have this shared mission, and we know where we're going. We know what we want to do. We are to make disciples. I read a book several years ago, and there was a definition in there. It was called an evangelicle. Now let me read this. An evangelicle is a contemporary believer who understands the New Testament is inseparable, the connection between evangelism and discipleship. And what the evangelist disciple does is he takes evangelism and discipleship, and he makes that the very core of their lives. That my responsibility is to share Christ with the lost. And then once they are saved, I then continue to invest in their lives and mentor them, train them, get together in small groups with them. When you go to work, every believer needs to have someone that they're discipling. I believe that. It's not just Pastor Michael's responsibility. It's not just my responsibility. It's not just your Sunday school teacher's responsibility. If you are a born-again child of God, you need to reproduce yourself. That's the shared mission. I think about, you remember whenever the Moses, when he was leading the people out of bondage in Egypt, and they were about to enter into the promised land, and they get right there at the edge of the Jordan River. And Moses sends the 12 spies over into the promised land to look it out and to spy it out and to come back and give a report before they go in. He sent those men over there. They come back. Two of them had the minority report, Joshua and Caleb, and 10 of them were negative. Now, even the 10 that were negative, when they came back, they said, well, surely it is what God says it is. It is a land that flows with milk and honey. It is a land of promise. It's everything God said it was. But, boy, there's a lot of buts in our faith too. But, man, those giants, they're huge. And we have become like grasshoppers in our own sight. They begin to look at what God had said. Look, I'm going to give you the land. I'm going to cause you to defeat these giants. But the 10, the naysayers, say, we can't do it. Joshua and Caleb said, we can do it. Now, hopefully you know the story, but if you don't, who would you listen to, the majority or the minority? Well, just like everybody else, they went along with the crowd. The mission, God said very plainly, I'm going to give you the land. And because of their lack of faith, 40 years they wandered in the wilderness. 40 years. Sometimes I wonder how many believers and how many churches are wandering in the wilderness. Do you remember the last words that Jesus said in Acts chapter number 1? before he ascended to the Father? He told us that we would receive power to accomplish this very task. And I'm afraid that we're not trusting in the power of God to carry out the mission of God in order that men and women and boys and girls can be saved. We know the mission, church. This is nothing new. I'm not inventing the wheel tonight. I'm just sharing what we've been called to do. Now, I don't know what you define church going as, and I don't know what you think being a Christ follower is all about, but Jesus plainly said that our responsibility, the reason that we've been called out, is that we would call others out to the gospel. But these men, notice, they had that mission. They saw the man, he was a paralytic. He'd been on that pallet since birth. But they had a shared responsibility. Those four men said, we've got to get this man to Christ. They saw Christ as this man's only hope to ever walk. And look what they did. I can just picture this. I grew up in Hodges with my grandparents were close by, and I'd always go over almost every other weekend to one of my grandmothers, and I'd spend the night. And she was one of those grandmothers. She made quilts. I love her quilts. I found one of her quilts yesterday. We were going through some things, and I'd go over her house, and she'd build me a little pallet to sleep on in the floor right beside her bed, and it was made of quilts. And I can just picture this man laying on this quilt. This quilt had four corners, and I can picture every one of those men going and grabbing each one, grabbing a corner, and taking that man to Christ. Each man had his own responsibility. Now, I think about the body of Christ. You can look in Romans chapter number 12, and you can go read how at salvation we've all been given spiritual gifts. You can look in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. We can see we've all been given spiritual gifts. Every one of you at the moment of salvation has been gifted to carry out the mission, and your responsibility is to use those gifts. You're not to just come and sit in the pew. Your responsibility is to take what God has given you and use it for His glory to bring people to Him. That's who we are. Now think about this. You're to grab a corner. What if one of you just did not grab the corner you've been called to grab? Now picture this. Four corners on this pallet. Four men on each pallet. Let's just say one of them said, I don't have time. I got something that's more important. At the same meeting I was in Rock Hill, we were looking at what it means to be a sending church, S-E-N-D-I-N-G. How do we send people out of the church to impact the community? How do we send people to the ends of the earth? I want to be part of a church that we're sending people, not just short-term missions, we're sending people to live their lives in Uganda, in Romania, in Bolivia, in Senegal. I want to be a church that's sending people to be youth pastors, to be worship leaders, to be pastors. That's the kind of church I want to be a part of. And we were looking at, well, how do you get to a point where you are a church that starts new ministries. You're a church that serves the community. You're a church that shares the gospel. You're a church that loves people the way Christ. How do you get there? Well, we had these roundtable discussions. And so we broke down into about eight men at each table. And there were about 10 tables. And the question was asked, and we had a piece of paper, what are the barriers of a church becoming a sending church? So we began to discuss that. What are some of the barriers? And this was fascinating to me. I thought it was something that God had just burdened my heart over, but it was something that was at the top of every one of those 10 tables. The number one barrier of a church fulfilling the mission and being a church that sends people to the ends of the earth is this: busyness. Busyness. Here's the problem. God says we to pick the corner up and get the man to Jesus, but some of you back out and say, I don't have time. I'm too busy. I don't have room for God. And what happens is you schedule God out of your life and you've made other things more important than worshiping Christ and making Christ the priority and getting people into His presence
so they can be saved. I hear it all the time. I say, okay, we got this thing at the church and we need some help and we need you to get down here. It's going to be on this and this day. And I'll go ask people, are you going to be there? And they say, well, I don't know. I don't know what's going on that day. I want to say, well, you know what's going on. This event is at the church. Put it on your calendar, because I'll promise you this. If there's a ball game, it's on your calendar. If there's a dance recital for your grandson or your grandchild or your granddaughter, or if there's a piano recital, it's on the calendar. Guess what? You go to work every day, and you don't tell your boss, well, I'm not sure if I got time. We in the church, and this is hard to say, we have idols. Right. And you know what idolatry is? Anything that's more important than God. And we want to talk about revival. And we want to talk about getting right with God. Church, it's going to start putting our priorities where they need to be. It's going to be, we're going to stop acting like the culture. It's going to be, I'm not going to be so busy that I can't hear God speak to me. And I'm just wondering in your life today, what is it that may be the priority in your life that keeps you from sharing the responsibility with your brothers and sisters in Christ? It's a sad commentary when the most important thing it should be in our lives is our relationship with Christ. And yet, sometimes we have things that are way more important, and we put God out on the back burner. You know, it's almost like when it comes to doing church work and doing the Lord's work, we're afraid to put it on there because we're looking to see if something better comes up. And I want to say, what's better than serving Christ? What's more important than making sure your friends, your neighbors, your co-workers are going to spend eternity in heaven? What's more important? If you got something more important, I want you to announce it tonight, right now. Then why? Why do we use the lame excuse and shirk our responsibility because we say we're too busy? Let me translate that for you. We're basically saying, God, I don't have time for you. We each have a corner. And think about this. If one of us just lay up and say, I don't have time for this, I've got something else I need to go do. At best, do you know what's going to happen? Somebody's going to have to double up. You know, it goes back to 80% people do 20% of the work. Or 20% of people do 80% of the work. I wish it was 80% of the people did 20% of the work. We might have something going on here. 20% of the people do 80% of the work. See, some of you are doing it because it needs to get done. And you may be doing it because you love Jesus so much and you know it needs to get done. And here's the sad commentary. You may not even be gifted in doing it, but you love Jesus enough because it just needs to be done. And yet some of you who are gifted enough to doing it, you're not doing it. And so here's the thing. One guy backs out. One of you going to have to double up on the... You're going to have to grab two corners. What if two of you don't show up? Well, that means two of you are going to have to grab two corners. But here's the saddest thing. At best, some of you are going to have to double up on the work. At worst, that man's going to roll off the pallet, never come into the presence of Jesus, and never have his sins forgiven. Church, we have a shared responsibility. But there's also a shared determination. And I love this part of the story. When you look at what these men, they get to where Jesus is in the house. And read carefully. It says, there were so many people in the house, they could not even get through the door. Now, how would you like to be in a church service like that? And we got a good crowd here tonight. But if you go home and you start calling people, and when God moves, and you call people and say, let me tell you something, Jesus is in Sam Hill Baptist Church. Wouldn't it be incredible that tomorrow night you'd come and you couldn't even get through the back door because there's so many people here? Wouldn't that be amazing? Can you imagine? What would you do if there were so many people here you couldn't even get in the back door? Most likely we'd say, well, we'll just come back tomorrow. No. These men didn't. They climbed up on top of the house and they dug a hole in the roof of that home. Can you imagine? We're in here worshiping. There's so many people you can't even get in here. And all of a sudden sheetrock starts falling. It sounds absurd, doesn't it? Now, for these four men, they were so determined, they were going to do everything they could to get this man into the presence of Christ, that they dug a hole and they took that pallet and they lowered him down into the presence of Christ. And when you look at what he says, he said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Oh, but I love the religious. I love the naysayers. They see this happening and they begin to talk amongst themselves and they begin to say, who is this man? Who is this man that he can forgive sins? And I love Jesus' response. He said, what do you think is easier? To forgive sins or to get this man to get up and walk? And so just that you may know who I am, he told that man to get up off that pallet and walk. Now, this was a man who was known in the community. This is a man that everybody known. He had never walked since birth. And yet he got up and he walked out. And whenever that happened, the people were absolutely amazed. And they said, "We have never seen anything like this." Wow. When I look at this passage, there are two characteristics of God that we cannot miss. Number one is Christ's omniscience. He knew what these men were talking about when they were criticizing him for that statement, and he reacted upon it. God's all-knowing. You know, God knows everything about you tonight. He knows everything about me. He knows where I am in my walk with Him. He knows what the priorities of my life are. He knows whether or not I share the mission with you. He knows whether or not I'm doing my part in this. And He knows how determined I'm going to be. God knows everything. But also, He's omnipotent. The power of God to forgive sins and the power of God to heal this man. We serve a powerful God. So I'm here tonight to encourage us. Is there bad news? Yes. Do I need to be challenged? Do you need to be challenged? Absolutely. But I promise you this, if God would just begin in just one of your hearts, and you would go to Pastor and say, "Pastor, I want to share this mission with you." How many of you know someone that's lost? How many know a lost person? Well, you know someone who needs to get to Christ. How great it would be if you come and partner with your pastor and say, "Pastor, I'm with you, and I want to do my part. I want to do my responsibility. And you know what, Pastor? I'm going to be determined. And Pastor, I'm going to be faithful. And I'm going to show up on Sundays, and I'm going to show up on Wednesdays. And if we have visitation, I'm going to go out on visitation. If we do a block party, if we do vacation Bible school, or whatever we do to reach our community, I'm going to stay determined." Because I'm going to tell you this, ministry's hard. We live in a culture where people are hard toward God. People are selfish. People want to do it their way. But one of the characteristics of a growing church is no matter how hard it gets, you better be determined to get people into the presence of Jesus. I said I've been in ministry 20 years, and it's not a long time, but I promise you this. The world we live in and how we minister as a church has changed dramatically in 20 years. People's acceptance to the gospel has changed dramatically. You want to talk about the millennials, or Generation Z now they're calling it, the teenagers? You want to talk about where they are in their culture? Here's the thing. In Generation Z, there are only 8% of that population that's in church today. And Generation Z comprises almost 25% of the population in the United States of America. The largest generation, larger than the baby boomers, larger than my generation, larger than the millennials, that Generation Z, 25% of the population in the United States and only 8% of them are in church. So that tells me we've not had a shared mission for a long time. We're not even reaching our own families statistically. The baptism in the Southern Baptist Convention, every year they go down. The membership in the Southern Baptist Convention, it goes down every year while our population is skyrocketing off the charts. And I say this, church, because here's the reality. Until the church comes together and is united around what Christ called us to be, and until we share our responsibility and until we're determined to do whatever it takes to reach your grandchildren and to reach your children, you're not going to grow. We've got a statement that's really become the mantra of our church for a long time, and it's this: whoever wants to reach the next generation, we'll get them. Do you think our culture is getting the next generation? You better believe it. Do you believe the devil is using everything he can to draw our children and grandchildren away from Christ? You better believe it. In the world we live in, they're doing everything within their power to win the next generation. And yet we have the power of the gospel that transforms lives. And are we really doing everything we can to reach the next generation? Church, we need revival. And we need to be like these four men. And we need to do everything we can to get people into the presence of Christ. Pastor can't do it by himself. I can't do it by myself. This is a church endeavor. This is the body of Christ. I'm going to ask that you would bow your heads for just a moment. I just want to ask you some questions. And I really want you to be honest. We're going to open this altar up, and I'm going to ask Pastor in a moment to come down, but I want to ask you a few questions, and I want to ask the Holy Spirit just to penetrate your heart so that you can be honest before Him. Let me ask you, could you honestly say that Christ is the priority of your life? Can you honestly say that everything in your life revolves around Christ being supreme? Or are there other things that are more important than And then I'm going to ask you the second question. Do you really love people like Christ loves people? Do you have the burden for the lost that Christ had? I just reminded when Jesus looked over Jerusalem just days before His crucifixion, how He wept. Jerusalem, oh Jerusalem. I wonder if you can look at Kershaw. And I wonder if you weep. The brokenness that's all around us. Church, we need to return to our first love, where we love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and we need to love our neighbors the way Christ loves them. And in that, there's a lot of sharing. There's a word the Bible uses called koinonia. That means partnership. We are partnering together. We have a fellowship together, and that fellowship is bound by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and our job is to share His name. So Father, tonight I pray for this church. Father, as we have this time of invitation, Lord, as this altar is open, God, I just pray that we'll not be concerned about what people think. That God, we wouldn't be concerned about what others may be saying about us. This is just between me and God. Lord, as this altar is open, I really believe there are some that are going to come and say, Lord, I ask that You, Lord, forgive me. Because I know there's some things in my life that should not be there. I know that I put some things on the throne of my heart where You should be residing. I know there's some things that have become more important. And God, tonight I'm coming and I'm laying that to the side. And Christ, I want You to be supreme in my life. Oh God, when's the last time we had an altar call when people would come and be burdened for the paralytics in their community that need to be brought to Jesus? When was the last time that we wept over the lostness that is around us? When is the last time we cried out for the souls of our family, our neighbors, our co-workers? God, break our hearts for what breaks yours. Lord, let our hearts be compassionate as you're compassionate. Oh God, we've heard it said, and we quote this scripture, that the fields are indeed white into the harvest, but the laborers are few. God, we can look at the numbers and see there's so many lost. Within a 2-mile radius of this church. God, this church would be filled if we could just get 2 miles, just 2 miles from here, and bring those that are lost. Man, what revival would be. God, my prayer is right now in this moment, in this revival, in this week, that things would happen here, that people in this church would be amazed. People in Kershaw would be amazed, and then the conversation would be, what is Christ doing? And Lord, the response is going to be, Jesus is in the house. Christ is supreme. Sandhill Baptist Church. He is doing the work, and He deserves the credit. Lord, we ask that you move, Holy Spirit, move in our hearts in this moment. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Pastor Michael, can you come?